Scripture, this passage will immediately be something that's familiar to you. It's the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a character that is known because he came to the Lord Jesus Christ at night and had a conversation with him about spiritual things and some things that he didn't understand. And the Lord, of course, was trying to instruct him or help him to understand some biblical truth. And so as we get to the point where we read this story, normally it's something that we're looking at and we're thinking, okay, this is a story that's going to show us how to be saved. And that would certainly be true. When John is writing this story, he is writing it to tell us how Jesus Christ was presenting truth to other people. And it's where we get the phrase born again from that we're very familiar with and sometimes has been used and abused. And in this passage is where the Lord looks at Nicodemus and says, you must be born again. And so that phrase has to be defined for us. But you and I have been studying on Sunday mornings from 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. And in our study, we first emphasized the fact that you and I need to look from an eternal perspective. That is, that you and I view our lives not as something that's going to last 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, but this is just the time that we're temporarily on this earth as opposed to the eternal. You and I are going to spend an eternity in heaven, and what we do here is going to make a difference about how we enjoy or what happens for all eternity for us. Of course, that first decision is whether or not you're going to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the first decision you have to make when you think about eternity. Do you know that your sin is forgiven? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Not just know who He is, but you have said, that's for me. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've believed that He's taken care of my sin. So that's the first thing. But as we go on in that passage in 2 Corinthians, it tells us about that temporal and eternal, about being prepared for eternity. And then it goes on and it says, you know, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but while you're here on this earth, I am going to call you my ambassador, those of you who have trusted Christ. And as we think about that, you can think back to specifically 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. I put it up here on the screen, so we don't have to turn to that today. It says, now all these things are from God. And then there are two lessons that are long-term lessons and things that we've broken down into two subjects that we've studied. The first is, all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. A person has to understand biblical reconciliation. You can only be reconciled to Jesus Christ, to God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Reconciliation comes only in trusting that your sin is placed upon Christ and His righteousness upon you. When it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, it means to believe that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin. And if you don't do that, you are not reconciled with God and you'll spend an eternity apart from Him. But there's a second lesson there as well. And the second thing that verse says is, all these things are from God who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And then secondly, and gave us, those of us who are believers, the ministry of reconciliation. And so for every believer, He's looked at us and said, you're in the ministry of reconciliation. And He goes on in verse 20 to call us ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead or on behalf of Christ. We want you to be reconciled with God. And so we're representatives of God. We represent God wherever we are. We're His ambassadors. And as His ambassadors, we have the opportunity to go out and speak on behalf of God. As Amanda gave her presentation, she is sensing that God has called her to go to another country, to England, and be His ambassador there. And so she's going to be His representative in the country of England. And she's going to have her circle of people that she's going to be a representative to. Now, your circle of friends, your circle of influence is what you're to be an ambassador to. But sometimes we look at that and say, okay, with that in mind, How am I going to be that ambassador? What is it that I'm going to do? What's the practicality of that? We've taken some time on Sunday nights to talk about the exchange, and it's a tool that God gives us. But in reality, you and I need a plan, and we need resources. If I were an ambassador, I would need to have a plan for how I'm going to do this. And then I would need resources. Sometimes God gives us a plan where He gives us opportunities to interact with people that we didn't expect. But resources, we need to know our information. We need to have things available so we can be a good ambassador for the Lord. And as we do that, we come to the place where we say, okay, now that I know those things, how is it that I'm supposed to do this? What exactly am I supposed to do in order to be a good ambassador for God? How am I supposed to represent Him? And in order to understand that, I want you to look at this passage this morning in John chapter 3. Because Jesus is, in essence, being a representative of His Heavenly Father and saying, my desire, my plan is to do the will of Him that sent me. And so He's representing God, His Father, to Nicodemus. I want you to begin by reading John chapter 3, verse 11. John 3, verse 11, I read this a few weeks ago. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, unto you, we speak that we do know, and we testify," or we bear witness, "that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Here is Jesus Christ breaking down for us exactly what He did. He said, "Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, we speak that we know." When you look at that, you realize that there are two parts to that. I'm simply going to tell you what I know. And I'm going to tell you what I've seen. In Jesus' case, He was saying, I'm going to tell you what I know. I know that God exists and God sent me, His Son, to be His representative here on this earth and ultimately to die for the sins of mankind. So that's what I know. And what have I seen? Well, Jesus Christ would say, I've seen the Father, and so I can tell you about Him. I would be able to tell you, I've seen what God can do in my life. I've seen what God can do in the lives of other people. So when I go out to be a representative and an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm going to go out and I'm going to do these two things. I'm going to tell you what I know. I'm going to tell you what I've seen. And I don't have to have a degree in theology to do that. I just have to be able to say, here's what happened to me. Here's what I know, and here's what I have seen. But as you look at this passage, there are some things that Jesus Christ did that I think are worthy of us looking into. I often give you the point that I'm trying to make or the problem that I'm trying to correct when we look at a passage of Scripture. And when I look at this and I'm looking for some help with something here, the problem that I'm looking at is that people often administrate their ambassadorship haphazardly. In other words, somebody would say, you know, I understand that I'm an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm perfectly willing to do that. I know that He's called me to do that. And I've acknowledged often that I don't think we have sitting in our church people who would say, man, I would never witness to anybody. I don't have any desire to. I don't want to tell anybody how to get saved. I just wouldn't do that. I think in reality that if somebody walked up to most of the people in our church, now there would be some exceptions, but most of the people in our church, if somebody walked up to you and said, hey, and they called you by name, can you show me how to get saved? You would say, I'd be glad to do that. I'd be happy to do that. But it would have to really be initiated by the other person. You're not one who has come to the place where you'd say, I'm going to reach out to other people. I'm not going to knock on a door. I'm not going to steer a conversation. I'm not going to do any of this. I'm just not going to do that. I understand I'd be happy to lead somebody to the Lord, but I don't know if I would be aggressive in it. Well, listen, an ambassador is one who goes out representing the Lord. And many people administrate their ambassadorship haphazardly. What's haphazard mean? Well, we'll just take it as it goes. We'll see what happens. Maybe it'll work, maybe not. Well, haphazard usually doesn't work real well. And so I want you to look at this passage, and as we look at this passage, I want you to pick out some things with me in Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus that are going to be things that are going to bring you to the place where you say, here's some qualities that I need to attain in order to be an effective ambassador. These are not things we need to spend a lot of time on, but things that I want you to ask yourself the question. You know, what kind of ambassador am I? Are there some qualities that can increase my effectiveness as an ambassador? When I look at Jesus Christ as He interacts with Nicodemus, are these some things that I really need to do? Well, what are those qualities? Well, let's go back to this passage, and I want you to read through a little bit of it with me, and let's pick out six of those qualities. Obviously, we're not going to spend a lot of time on any of those six, but six qualities that I want you, as you're sitting there today, to ask yourself the question, do I have these qualities that would make me a more effective ambassador? Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs or these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? Or enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes or where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a teacher or a master of Israel, and do not understand these things? You don't know these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen. And ye receive not our witness? If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man has ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, which is the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Now here's Jesus' interaction with this man, who in this case approaches him. He comes to Nicodemus, or Nicodemus comes to Jesus Christ and says, Hey, I want to talk to you. And probably here is the first thing that I want you to see about ambassadorship. Jesus Christ was available to people. In verses 1 and 2, Nicodemus, for whatever reason, comes to Jesus at night. I'm not going to deal with this in an expository sense today. Someday we'll go through the story of Nicodemus again and we'll deal with some of the specifics of this. But for whatever reason, Nicodemus decided to come to Jesus Christ at night. I don't think he was embarrassed personally. I think he came simply because that's when he could talk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there was a personal need in his heart. And he said, I need to go talk to this guy because I just don't know who he is. And God was obviously working in him. And so Jesus Christ is available. He was one that was approachable. I wasn't sure which word to put here, available or approachable, but I have the same idea here, that here is Jesus Christ. He's accessible to other people. He's approachable. And I'm going to say a third thing about this. How easy it would have been for Jesus Christ at that point to say, oh, no, 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 it is nighttime. I've had a long day. And look, I just really don't have time to talk to you. Now, there will be times that you do, for even your own sake, have to say, look, I'm going to have to put this off. But here's Jesus Christ having been through full days, and he makes time for this man. You know, I know how it is sometimes when you're really exhausted, you're worn out, and you think the last thing I want to do is go to my neighbor's house and take that vacation Bible school flyer and knock on the door and invite them. I'm just exhausted. Maybe it is that there's a friend that you have that comes and knocks on your door, and the last thing you want is to take the time to go talk to that friend. But here's Jesus Christ, and I'm sure that he wasn't bursting with energy at night. He's ready to pack it in for the evening and say, okay, we're through. But he's available. He makes time for this person. And the first thing that I'm going to ask you is this, are you making time? I'm not going to go a lot further with it because you and I know very well there probably isn't a person in here that wouldn't say, I'm busy. All of us are busy. We live in a busy world. We live in a world with so many conveniences that it makes it so busy that we can't get everything done. I can't even keep up with the email I get, which is supposed to make communication so much easier. But all it means is I have to communicate with way, way more people. And there are more emails than I can do. Then there are text messages. Your phone is with you. You have your Facebook you got to keep up with. I mean, we've got all these things that we have to do. But look, God said, I want you to be in the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to, first and foremost, be my ambassador. Are you available to people? Have you made time to be the ambassador? Have you made time to represent the Lord to the circle of people that He has you with? Here's a second one. In verse 3, when Nicodemus comes to him, he comes and he's very complimentary of Jesus, or at least he thinks he's being very complimentary of Jesus. He says, boy, man, I tell you what, one of the things that I know is that you are a teacher come from God because no man could do these signs that you do except he be from God. I mean, you've done some things that are spectacular, and it could not happen in a deception way. It is God working, and I know you came from God. And he's coming and he's pouring out some flattery. Man, you and I are both God's servants here. And Nicodemus is really talking down to the Lord. You need to answer to me. And immediately, Jesus is very perceptive. What's Jesus' response to him? Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You know what your core issue is? You're not saved. You've never understood that God is not wanting outward religion. God is not wanting you to have this, 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 and this in order. God isn't asking you to give a certain amount of money, join a certain church, be baptized. God is wanting a personal relationship with you. And he looked at Nicodemus, and he knew that Nicodemus's core problem was, you need to be born again. Now, I've always wondered if because it was late, the Lord goes right to the source of the problem. He said, you know, you need to be born again. Hey, listen, you and I are going to have to be perceptive. We could have all kinds of family seminars, and we could have seminars about how to make money and be successful and have good health, and everybody could grasp that. But the fact is, if we taught everybody everything about that, but they never get born again, we've not helped people. And here's Jesus Christ, and he's very perceptive. Of course, he is the Lord, and so he knows the heart of Nicodemus. But with that perception, I'm going to add this. He was direct. He didn't beat around the bush. He came to Nicodemus, and I'm sure he said it in a gracious and kind way. He didn't look at him and say, you're going to hell. You know, I do remember when Christy's grandfather was living with us, Papa Moses. You know, he was a great witness. He wasn't always the most, gracious about it. I took him to the hospital one time, and we were sitting in the hospital room, and he was getting admitted, and I don't remember what the problem was, but he would often ask people, he'd say, are you a Christian? And so this nurse was in there, and he said, hey, I got to ask you a question. And usually he'd ask you, you want to hear my favorite verse? And he'd quote his favorite verse. And so he looked at this girl and he asked her, he said, are you a Christian? And she looked back at him and said, well, I'm a Jew. And he said, honey, you're going straight to hell. Oh. That's a little too direct. I got the girl a little bit later, and I said, listen, I don't want you to be offended. I'm a Christian, and I forget what I said to her, but I tried to say, you know, you do need to be saved, but he wasn't trying to be offensive. And she's, oh, I know, she was fine. But here is being direct. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ in his conversation. He's looking at Nicodemus, and he's saying, you know, you're giving me all this flattery and saying, yeah, you and I both serve God, but I want to just tell you what I see in you is you need to be saved. And many times when you have somebody that's struggling with pornography or struggling in their marriage or struggling in their business or struggling with their thoughts or struggling with their emotions, if you're perceptive and you're going to be direct with them, a lot of times you're going to have to say to them, you know, we need to start with you understanding what it means to be born again. And that's where you might look at somebody and say, I have a 4 weeks or four lesson study I'd like you to do with me. And the very best thing that can happen to them is that they would understand what it means to be born again. He was direct. He was perceptive. Let me put the fourth thing up there. In verses 4 through 8, he's knowledgeable. I love this conversation. To me, it's not difficult at all. It has been made difficult by people. There's the verse in there that says, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit. Well, the whole subject is about physical birth and spiritual birth. The baby is carried in the water. They knew that when the water broke. They knew that the physical birth was about to take place, and so you're born of water. I don't think he's talking at all about baptism. Now, there are a lot of people that would disagree with that, but I think all the way through here, he's talking about the contrast of physical birth and spiritual birth. And he was very knowledgeable. Now, you do not have to be a theologian to be a soul winner, but the more you learn, the more you're going to be able to answer. And he explains to Nicodemus, look, there are a lot of things that you can't understand. And he goes to the place where he says, you know, the wind blows wherever it wants, and you don't know where it came from and where it's going. You can't explain how the wind happens. And you're not going to be able to explain how the Spirit brings you to a place of salvation and how God saves you from your sin, but He does. And Jesus is extremely knowledgeable. And as you become this ambassador, as you serve as the ambassador, you need to keep reading your Bible. You need to keep learning. You need to stay abreast of some of the things that are happening so you can be a good representative of the Lord. Here's number five. When you get to verses 9 through 15 are interesting because he's unoffended by rejection. When you get to verses 9 through 15, Nicodemus is asking, how can these things be? And Jesus looks back and says, look, you're a teacher in Israel. You should know these things. And I'm just testifying of what I've seen and what I know. And I'm telling you truth. And you've got to come to the place where you believe heavenly things. And it seems, as far as we can tell, that at some point Nicodemus said, well, you know, I've either got to go think about this, or I don't believe this, or I don't want to believe this. I'm not sure how the conversation ends. It doesn't tell us that. But at some point, Nicodemus walked away from Jesus Christ. He walked away, having never said, I understand who you are. I understand what you're saying. I get it. He was unoffended by the rejection. You don't see the Lord Jesus Christ saying, hey, if you don't get saved today, you're going to go to hell. He lets him go. I told you a little while ago that I wanted you to remember the passage that we read for our scripture reading, because it's the sixth of the qualities that I'm going to ask whether you have. Do you get really offended when somebody rejects what you're telling them? You never know what's going to happen. You never know how God is going to use what you've said to the person. People in our culture are confused about God. They're confused about sin. They're confused about what it means to be a Christian. They're going to need some time. And you're going to have to pray that God works in that person's heart. Jesus Christ was patient. He was one that came to the place where he said, you know, I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to let God work in the person's heart. And as a patient person, he saw God do the work that he needed him to do. There are two other passages in the Bible that talk about Nicodemus. I had one of them read for you this morning. Several weeks ago, we actually read the other one. When we read from John chapter 7, verses 40 through 52, it's an interesting passage. Because here Jesus is in the middle of his ministry, and as he's in the middle of his ministry, the Pharisees are trying to decide, what do we do with this guy? He's stirring things up. He's not on our side. And he's not helping us, and he's drawing people away. What are we going to do with him? I think we should just kill him. And in the middle of the discussion, who shows up? Nicodemus. Well, wait, I thought he rejected the Lord. Well, he did. And at this point, there's nothing to indicate still that he's trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. We don't know that he hadn't, but he comes to the place where he's at least still thinking about this. You see, your words sometimes are going to be used as water they're going to bring somebody to the place where they think about these things. You know, I'll never forget Chris Miller's testimony. Chris Miller was one of our deacons here for a long time. He's a pastor in Hawaii right now. I'll be moving back to Virginia, actually, but he's pastoring there. And his testimony is interesting because while he was in the Marine Corps, he was walking down the street. He had grown up in a home where he had exposure to Christianity, but a man that I knew, Pop Wilson, asked him on the street, "Hey, do you want to come into the servicemen center? We have games and we'll have a message about Christ." And he said, "I don't need God." And he walked on. I'm sure Pop Wilson went on the rest of his night, never affected him. He died. But do you know Chris Miller's words to that man never died? "I don't need God." And years later, he realized, "I need God." And sometimes when somebody rejects you, you think, "Oh, I've lost the battle. They'll never get saved." Be patient. Let God do His work. Months or years later, in John chapter 7, Nicodemus reveals, he's thinking about this. He reveals to us that he's still mulling over the words that Jesus Christ said. He's not come to the place where he's willing to, with the crowd, say, "Jesus Christ is not who he says he is." He said, "Wait a minute, have you guys really thought about this?" And the implication is, I'm thinking about it. I'm really mulling this over because I talked with Jesus Christ, and in talking with Him, He helped me to see that I really need to make some decisions here about who Jesus Christ is. You keep going in Scripture, and there's actually another passage that is helpful to us. Because we get to John chapter 19, and when we come to John chapter 19, we get to the place where we're after Jesus' crucifixion, and they're ready to take the body down off of the cross. And when they take the body down off the cross, a character that we know, Joseph of Arimathea, goes and requests the body, and they take it down, and they put it in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Really cool place, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden Tomb over in Jerusalem. But you know what it says in that passage? It says, "Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus." At some point, Nicodemus had made a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was willing at this point to stand up against the rest of his Pharisee friends and say, "I think Jesus Christ is who he said he is," and he was with Joseph of Arimathea when he went to get the body of Jesus and lay it in his tomb. There's Jesus Christ. I don't know that he ever saw Nicodemus again. But Jesus, all the way back in the early part of his ministry, witnessed to this man. He was an ambassador. He was a representative of God. And he patiently, kindly, directly, perceptively made himself available. He presented the message. And probably 2 to 3 years later, Nicodemus believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, let me ask you, do you have these qualities that Jesus Christ has evidenced for us? Are you a person who is available? Are you perceptive? Are you one who's come to the place where you're willing to be direct and say, "Look, I know what your need is"? Are you reading your Bible so you'll have answers for people? Are you one who's unoffended by rejection? It's not about you. It's about God and His work. Are you one who's patient? Will you let God work? I have several times seen God do this. There was a young man named Nick that came to Royalty Club when I was a youth pastor in Pennsylvania. In our Royalty Club, we had a wonderful situation. We had about 30 Christian school young people that would come on Wednesday night. And we had anywhere from 30 to 50 public school young people that would come as well. And so we had somewhere between 60 and 90 kids every Wednesday night came. We played a game in the gym or outside. And some of those public school kids, we had some Purchase Line high school kids. We had 4 high schools right near us. But some of those kids that came from Purchase Line were a little bit rough. They were a lot rough. But they kept coming. And they'd come and we'd play the games and they'd enjoy it. And then we'd sing and I'd preach to them. And there were a number of times that this young man named Nick came. And Nick was quite a character. And I developed a relationship with him, would go visit him. He had a sister that came. And there were a couple of times that I had to take Nick afterward. He wouldn't listen during the services. And I had to say, "Nick, look, you can't come back." "What do you mean I can't come back? You're telling me I can't come to church?" And I had to really work through this. with some people in the church. I said, yeah, I'm telling you, he can't come. And they said, you're telling a kid he can't come to church? I said, yeah, I'm telling him he can't come to church. For first time I did it for 3 months. I said, you can't come back for 3 months. You won't listen. So I wouldn't let him come back. I'd go visit him once in a while. You know what happened after 3 months? He came back. I did this with several young people, and every one of them that I told couldn't come back came back at the end of their time. They counted it down. Nick came back. He was there for quite a while. Next year he did the same thing. I said, Nick, you can't come back for 4 months. You're kidding. I said, no, I'm not kidding. After that, he came back. Nick came his whole 7th through 12th grade years. His 12th grade year, I prayed for him the whole time. His 12th grade year, after one of the services, that Royalty Club, Nick came up to me and he said, Pastor Wright, I need to talk to you. I said, okay. We went in the men's locker room, sat on one of the benches, and I said, what do you need? He said, I need to be saved. I said, okay. Two things happened that night. Number one, I read him the verse that says, for with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession, whatever that verse is. But I read it in the King James, and he looked at me and went, huh? And I realized, I need to say it in his language. And so I said, you need to believe and trust. And I said, here's what you need to do. And Nick right away bowed his head and trusted Christ as Savior. Now, I don't know where Nick is today. I haven't seen him for years and years. But it took 6 years for Nick to come to the place where he would trust Christ as his Savior. I don't know how long it'll take. But you're going to have to be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to administrate your ambassadorship effectively, not haphazardly. You're going to have to come to the place where you put some of these qualities in your ambassadorship so that you can be more effective for the Lord. You can get to the place where you are actually administrating your ambassadorship with a plan. Here's what I'm doing. I'm an ambassador for the Lord all of my life. I'm going to do what He wants me to do, when He wants me to do it, and the way He wants me to do it, and where He wants me to do it. And I'm going to serve Him. And in doing that, you can have an effective ambassadorship. I don't know that Nicodemus ever saw the Lord Jesus Christ again until he helped take him off the cross. But Jesus Christ was the one who started him thinking about the fact that he needed to be born again. And that's exactly what God wants you to do. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And this morning, what I'm wanting you to do is ask yourself the question, do I administrate my ambassadorship haphazardly? Do I just kind of, oh, whatever? Or do I actually make a plan? Do I have resources? Am I looking for opportunities? And you have to say, that's how I'm going to be an ambassador for the Lord. I'm going to be effective in my ministry of reconciliation. It's going to be part of what I do every day. Ask yourself this question. Am I available? Do I make time? Am I perceptive? Am I direct? Am I knowledgeable? Am I unoffended by rejection? And am I patient? And boy, when you start to add some of those qualities, you're going to see that God's going to take your ambassadorship and use it mightily. And what an exciting thing it will be for our church family as we see that culture of evangelism and discipleship continue to grow among our church family. And I trust that you will be a part of that. Let's bow for prayer, please. We're going to close our service the same way we do each week. I'm going to ask Todd and Sherry to be in the back of the auditorium. We're going to play through a stanza of the song that we've played several times, Lord, Lay Some Soul Upon My Heart. And in a moment, we're going to stand together. And if you need to talk to somebody, maybe this morning you're not saved, would you just make your way to the back and say to Todd or Sherry, can I sit down and talk to you just like Nick did? We'd love to help you. Maybe this morning there are Christians who need to work some things out. Today, I trust that you'll be willing to say, Lord, here's what you've taught me, and here's how I'm going to respond to you. And through that, God will use you as a more effective ambassador. Let's stand for prayer, please. Now, God, as we finish our service today, we've tried to focus on the fact that you want us to be effective ambassadors. And I pray today that you'll help us to leave here with a burden to do that. And Lord, help us to leave here with a plan. Thank you for giving us that opportunity. And I pray that you'll work in our hearts and work in our lives. Now, with our heads bowed, as we play through this song, would you talk to the Lord and say, Lord, here's what you've taught me today, and here's how I'm going to respond.